Meditate this evening on the verses from Luke chapter 22, 7 to 20 on page 35. It's Luke's account of what we just read from Mark. Good to compare, see the Holy Spirit at work. We pray. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Amen. The brothers and sisters in Christ, family of God. The calm before the storm. We've all known it when we're facing some great challenge and it's coming. You just know the day. Could be an operation. Could be a test. It could just be meeting someone that you maybe didn't really want to see for a long time or haven't. You don't know how it's going to go. But the calm before the storm, fairly common experience, but none like Jesus. The next 24 hours after this are going to be unlike any time in history. In fact, this very day, this day we call Holy Thursday, has more written about it in the Holy Scriptures than any other day in Jesus' life. But what's coming? His arrest in Gethsemane. 4 trials. 2 before the Jewish leaders. 2 before the Gentile leaders. No one can find anything wrong with him. But to be crucified anyway. Suffering, the death, the burial. All coming. And what Jesus just wants is a little time of peace and respite with his disciples. Not just quiet time to hang out. This is vital. Reaching back, as we read from Exodus 12 and in the Old Testament, and reaching ahead all the way to this day and far beyond. All centering on these words of our Lord as they gather in an upper room. The fact that they could gather at all is a miracle. The city of Jerusalem at Jesus' time was about 1 square mile. In a metro area like this, that's honestly from here north to Highway 96 and then over to Rice Street, this triangle in between is roughly a square mile, which is not square. But the amount, you get it. Try 50,000 people in that small area. And then take the Passover, where according to how many sacrificial lambs were offered, estimates run up to 2.5 million people coming from all over the world to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And they all needed some place to eat the Passover, places to stay. Many are camping out on the hillside. There's a lot of people there. And how in the world can Jesus pull this off? The day of unleavened bread arrived. This is from Luke 22, beginning at verse 7. When it was necessary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it." You know what I'd say? They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" Pretty important question. He told them, "Just as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you." Honestly, I always thought that was kind of a chance meeting where, okay, they see a man carrying a jar of water, and it must be because usually women did that. That culture, many cultures today too, but this sounds like, well, you know, accidents don't happen. The Lord set this up. Did this man know he was meeting them? That's quite possible, too. Because Jesus is in control. He's omniscient, knowing everything. He's omnipotent, fully in control of everything. And he told them, "The man will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. Tell the owner of the house, the teacher, says to you, Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large furnished upper room. Make preparations there. They went and found things just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Why was it such a big deal? Because in 1500 BC, the Lord's people were enslaved in Egypt. And Pharaoh, ruler of the superpower empire of the ancient world, would not let God's people go. He declared himself God. He worshipped the Nile. You know the story. And God was going to make an international example of the fact that none of those gods exist except the Lord, whose name means the one who is, the one who actually exists. The 10 plagues, as you know, were a slap down of that ancient Pharaoh all the way to that final 10th plague, and the Lord warned him over and over again it was coming. You don't want to let my firstborn son go. It will cost you your firstborn son and every firstborn male in all of Egypt, including the animals. But God will deliver his people. They had to take a year-old male lamb without blemish and roast it whole, which required an empty stomach on the animal. A week or so of no food. Then they were to roast it whole for the family or another family to join them and take the blood of that innocent lamb, and as you heard, paint it on the doorposts, so that when the angel of death, the destroyer, went through the country that night, it would pass over. And the Lord said, you commemorate this day. When you were saved from death by the blood of an innocent lamb and released from slavery, because it was all foreshadowing. This last Passover, when Jesus would come as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When John the Baptist 3 years earlier had pointed to Jesus coming there for baptism or shortly thereafter, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, God's people, the Jews, had seen many innocent animals sacrificed. This is the one. And this is the time. And this is the place. And the Lord is fully in control. There would be innocent blood shed again. The only kind that could wash away sin would have to come from God's own Son. The one so innocent in all the trials of the world could not find one thing wrong with him. He had to be innocent. And the blood had to be precious to wash away your sins and mine. It would happen. So when the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table with the 12 apostles. It's important for us to remember and to tell others that the Lord's table is for the Lord's disciples. You would not walk into a restaurant in our culture and sit down at any table you please with any family you please. You don't know that family, they'll ask you to leave, and if you don't, the help will come, and if you don't, the manager will come. If you don't, you know, they could call the police, depending on what a stink you make about it. You know what I'm saying? It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord's supper. It's the Lord's disciples. And he had been preparing his disciples for this time to come and receive. So the 12 apostles are there, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I just never cease to be amazed, and more, I guess, the older I get, how Jesus is so determined, so calm, so ready to suffer. He knows full well it's coming. He's been telling his disciples late in his ministry. He waited toward the end of the 3 years. Peter proves why that was wise. Objecting to Jesus suffering and dying, you know. And Jesus having to rebuke him, you know, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking the thoughts of God, but the thoughts of man. But he's very explicit. It will be his own Jewish religious leaders, and it will be the Gentiles too, And can you blame the disciples for not understanding that? How in the world could the Jews agree on anything with their Roman conquerors? Unless there was someone they hated so much. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. But Jesus needed some time, and he was desiring this because in his kindness and his love, God's heart was reaching out to them. He says, I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He's looking beyond. He's the Passover lamb that fulfills all the prophecies and the foreshadowing of all those Passover lambs in years gone by, the centuries gone by. But he's looking beyond to when that great banquet in heaven, as it's pictured, will be with Jesus and all his people finally home at last. And Jesus says he'll be dressed to serve. He's doing something old, and he's doing something absolutely new. Something never done before, and something that still isn't over. He calls this his new covenant. He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, I will, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He will call this the cup of the New Testament. New covenant, New Testament. Both are good translations of that Greek word. But testament fits better here because someone's about to die. His last will and testament is being given. And he's going to speak in very clear, non-figurative language so that there can be no mistaking what he means. But he's looking ahead. And he's looking at all the days in between that day and today and the day of eternity. You know, when Jesus gave his great commission to his disciples and said, you know, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. That's in Mark 16. In Matthew 28, he says to disciple all the ethnic groups by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to literally guard and treasure all things as many as I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you all the days. Day after day after day. We think on this Holy Supper. That was a great insight of that pastor in the 16th century. We all know him as Martin Luther. He said, Christians are always preparing. We're preparing to go home to heaven to be with Jesus. But in the meantime, we're preparing for the Holy Supper to receive it once again. He took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them. He says, fruit of the vine. He doesn't say wine. The Greek word for wine, very common. But in none of the accounts does he say wine. He says fruit of the vine. We know it was wine because it's a Passover meal. That's what they had. They could not pasteurize grape juice until very recently in human history. It would have turned to wine all by itself. I believe there's mercy in this when he says fruit of the vine, so that when we celebrate the Holy Supper, if there's a problem with the alcohol, if you're a guest in New Life and you need to have the cup of grape juice, one of them, in the center of the tray, and someone wants to hand you a different cup, keep your hands folded until we reach for the other. Same thing with gluten-free bread, the wafer. The Lord wants your heart at peace, and he gives us that peace too. The fruit of the vine, before I suffer, eat it now. It's coming in the kingdom. He took the bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Everywhere in the Bible, is means is. It never means represents. It never means changes into. Is means is. This is my body, which is given for you. Each of us hears those words. And you should think on this in between times. When your heart wakes you up at night and troubles are on your mind and challenges are facing you, Think on this Holy Supper, when you were given the bread, this is the body of Christ. When you were given the cup, and Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is poured out for you. That new covenant is pure grace. You'll remember in Jeremiah 31, the prophet says, speaking for the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers with Moses in the wilderness. They broke that covenant, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with them. I will write my law on their minds and on their hearts. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And one stipulation, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Why does God not remember our sins? Because that blood was so precious that it washed them all away. Washed them away in this New Testament poured out for you. You know, the enemies were still outside. God was on trial, as we've been celebrating during this season of Lent. God is on trial, but it's almost as if for this little bit of time, the Lord let them leave the courtroom to a quiet room off by themselves, where there's no prosecutor, no accusations, no hostile witnesses, just the disciples with their Lord, ready to receive that common union of the bread with his body, the blood with the wine, in with and under. Doesn't explain, it just describes. We believe it. Isn't it amazing how the Lord takes such simple things like water, bread, and wine? Because wherever there's people, you'll find those three things. And attaches his promise, and thereby gives us his forgiveness. You don't need to be a scholar to understand it, because the smarter you are, the more difficulty you'll have. With simple, childlike faith that just believes what the Lord says. This is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you. That's all he wants, for you to be worthy. There is that common union, koinonia fellowship between you and your Lord, so individually. But when he calls his disciples to it, and he says that we are one body as there is one loaf in that 1 Corinthians 10 verses that we read, that's a horizontal fellowship. Think of that each time you see the sign of the cross, and he joins us together in that common union of faith, so that we can come out of the busy, challenging world for a little respite with our Lord and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to stand shoulder to shoulder at the Lord's table and receive so intimately, so closely, that we eat and drink and then leave with our Lord in his presence now and forever. As now have come the salvation and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.